I have a confession to make. Uh-oh. Occasionally, just occasionally, I get a bit distracted when I'm driving. One of the problems is that I've been a birder since my high school days. And while I don't spend a lot of time out in the woods with my binoculars these days, I do tend to notice birds, especially big ones like hawks and cranes, while I'm driving. Which is one reason why if you see Lisa and me in the car together, she'll be the one driving because she feels safer that way. When I'm driving alone, I often listen to podcasts almost all the time, and I especially like to do that if I'm driving long distances alone, and most of the time, that's perfectly fine. It's just a way for me to use that time well. But there have been a few occasions where that has led to complications, shall we say. One time in particular, this is quite a few years ago, I was driving from here down to Champaign, Illinois for a meeting at the Vineyard Church down there. And my route took me into Rockford on I-90, where there was, at the time at least, I don't know if it's still the same, but at that time, it was a fairly complicated interchange, which would then put you on I-39 headed south. Well, even back then, years ago, I was listening to my favorite preachers and teachers as I drove, although it was on cassette tapes back then, not podcasts. And I even remember who I was listening to as I drove around Rockford. It was Dallas Willard teaching on the kingdom of God. And it was an amazing talk. I mean, I was completely absorbed in what I was hearing until at one point I looked around me and I realized something was wrong. I had no idea where I was, but I was pretty sure it wasn't where I was supposed to be. I was cruising down an interstate, that was good, but it didn't look right. And this particular stretch of highway went on for miles. I don't know why, but it went on for miles with no exits and no road signs. So I'm just driving along, trying to figure out where I am. Finally, I did see a sign for Naperville. I was driving into the west suburbs of Chicago. By the time I was able to exit and turn around, I was about an hour east of Rockford, which meant I had to turn around and drive an hour back just to get onto my route again, which I was not happy about. But I did get to listen to more Dallas Willard that way, so it had a silver lining, right? So, well, today is the third Sunday after Epiphany. It's the third Sunday of what the liturgical calendar calls ordinary time. Ordinary time is where we live most of our lives. It encompasses our jobs, our families, our schooling, all the normal stuff of everyday life. And as Adam has been saying the past couple of weeks, ordinary time counts. It's where we live out our lives with Jesus. But it's also easy for the everyday stuff of life to crowd out Jesus, or maybe to distract us from the route Jesus is calling us to take, or even to confuse us about what it is that Jesus is actually asking of us, well, what he actually wants, so that one day we look up and we realize we're not where we think we should be, right? Yeah. Well, Jesus calls us to follow him, and today's passage can help us do that in the midst of ordinary time. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and speak through the scriptures today, we ask. Bring life to us through them. Bring transformation in our lives to them, I pray. We just ask that you would come and speak to each of us wherever we're at, whatever point we are in our journey with you here, that you would speak to us personally this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 12 to 17. It's speaking of Jesus. It says, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." And this then is the quote from Isaiah: "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in that region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, whenever I read the Gospels in years past, and you know, and I tried to imagine what this region called Galilee looked like in Jesus' time, I always pictured this beautiful, wide open space. That's actually a current picture of Galilee, like that. You know, wide open, beautiful land with hardly anyone living there. And it is a beautiful area. Galilee is the northernmost part of Israel. It's hill country, and the hills then slope down to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, like you see. But what I was surprised to learn a few years ago is that Galilee was actually very densely populated during the time of Jesus. The first century Jewish historian Josephus reported that there were 204 villages in Galilee, none of them having fewer than 15,000 residents. So that means, if you do the math, in this little region, which is about the size of from Port Washington down to Racine and then out to Waukesha, so that gives you the spatial kind of figure of it, you know, that chunk of land, in that chunk, there were over 3 million people living, twice the population of Metro Milwaukee. Isn't that amazing? And it was also a quite volatile area. Isaiah called it Galilee of the Gentiles in that prophecy that Matthew quoted. For centuries, going all the way back to the time of Isaiah, Galilee had been dominated by non-Jewish powers. The Greek language and pagan customs and all sorts of non-Jewish influences held sway there. So the Galilean Jews were looked down upon by the more proper religious Jews of Jerusalem and the rest of southern Israel. The Galilean Jews had a reputation for being kind of rough and unrefined and of being a dangerously seditious bunch of people. You know, they were tough, they were courageous, and they weren't just open to change, they were looking for change. They were looking for a revolution. And that's where Jesus went to begin his ministry. Not to the respectable religious Jews of Jerusalem, but to these Galileans whom Isaiah described as living in darkness. It was there in Galilee that the light first dawned. But isn't that the way it usually is? God often seems to move most powerfully in the people and the places you would least expect him to, which I take as great encouragement when I look at the world we live in today. You know, our culture is going through huge transitions, right? Yeah, the church, not just our local church, but the church worldwide is going through massive change. It's unsettling for a lot of people. You know, sometimes it's unsettling for me. You know, it can be easy to look at the mess of all of our political issues and environmental issues, all of the crime, the war, the terrorism, the uncertainty about the economy, and be fearful or give in to despair. But the light always shines most brightly in the darkness. Amen? Yeah, the wind is coming. Just like the wind of the Spirit blew through Galilee in the person of Jesus 2,000 years ago, so the wind of the Spirit is blowing again. God is up to something here today. So from that time, Matthew writes, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew wrote this gospel for Jewish Christians. You know, one of the traditions of the Jewish people was avoiding using God's name or even the word God out of reverence and respect and to avoid getting even close to breaking the commandment about taking the Lord's name in vain. So while the other gospels speak of the kingdom of God, Matthew, writing to Jewish Christians, writes about the kingdom of heaven. He's not describing something different, though. Nor does he mean the kingdom of heaven is some place far, far away that you can only reach after you die. Heaven, in this case, is just a substitute word for God. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, same thing. All of Matthew's first century readers would have understood that. All of the Galilean Jews to whom Jesus preached would have understood that. No first century Jew would have thought the kingdom of heaven was some place you go to after you die. They knew that Jesus was talking about God's kingdom, God's rule coming into this world. He was talking about God becoming king on earth. That's what the prophets had promised, that God would become king and he'd bring peace and justice at last. He would turn this upside-down world the right way up again. That's the kind of revolution all of those Galilean Jews were longing for. You know, of course, they had some pretty wrong-headed ideas about how to make it happen. You know, they were headed down some roads that never would lead to the kingdom for which they actually longed deep in their hearts. And, you know, and I think that just about everybody in the world today is also longing for that kind of revolution. You know, all of us, those of us who are followers of Jesus and those of us who aren't, deep in our hearts long for the peace and the joy and the righteousness of the kingdom of God in our lives and in this world, whether we realize that's what we're longing for or not. That's what the longing's really there for. It's what we were made for. But all too often, we can find ourselves heading down roads that don't lead there. So Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me read on a little bit, starting in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So, where am I? I'm lost. Hang on a second here. Oh, I'm right here. You know, there. Not what you want to hear from your pastor. I'm lost. I don't know where to go. Yeah. You know, the way the Bible's often approached by many Christians is as if it were primarily a book of facts. And then the goal of reading and studying the Bible becomes to learn those facts, to grow in knowledge so that I can know what is right or wrong. I can know what to believe and what to not believe. It's much like how our education system is set up, where we learn information to increase our knowledge. And there are certainly lots of facts in the Bible, and there is certainly lots of value in growing in our knowledge of what the Bible says. So don't get me wrong, I am all for that, right? But I am also very aware that the Bible itself says that knowledge puffs up. And we've all seen that, right? When I think I know what is right, it is quite easy for that to quickly morph into pointing out how everyone who disagrees with me is wrong. And so, like I said, while I deeply value growing in our knowledge and understanding of the facts of the Bible, I don't believe God gave us the Bible primarily to help us grow in knowledge. He gave us the Bible to help us grow in wisdom. Wisdom teaches us how to live an abundant, flourishing life. Wisdom is always found in the context of relationships, our relationship with God, and our relationship with each other. Love God, love others, period. Amen? Yeah, like our billboard says that we're all so proud of. You did a great job, Jamie. Yeah, that's wisdom. So Jesus went to Galilee preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Peter and Andrew, and he said to them, come over here and study this doctrine and make sure you know this information and believe exactly the right things and don't believe any of the wrong things. No, Jesus said to them, follow me. That was how they were to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Stop walking the way you were going. Stop living the life you were living. Stop focusing on what you've been focused on and turn around and follow me. A picture that helps us to understand what Jesus was asking of them comes from the way oxen were trained back in those days. And you've probably heard this before, but it's a great image. A young ox, young and inexperienced, unruly, would be yoked to a much older, well-trained, and therefore more powerful ox, larger and therefore more powerful ox. And so that older ox would go about his life, his work, with Junior walking right by his side, right? Wherever the old ox would go, Junior would go. Whatever the old ox would do, Junior would do, because he was yoked to him. He was walking right alongside of him, step by step. Well, that's what Jesus was inviting Peter and Andrew and James and John into that day, to be his disciples, to be his apprentices, you could say, to be his junior oxen, yoked to his side, keeping in step with him, going wherever Jesus went, doing whatever Jesus did, learning to live like Jesus, picking up lots of knowledge and understanding along the way, no doubt. And yes, learning what to believe and what not to believe, but primarily learning how to love God and love others like Jesus did. Because that's what creates a flourishing life. That's wisdom. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. You know, it's easy to read this passage and kind of, in our imagination, trivialize what it meant for Peter and Andrew to go and follow Jesus. Peter and Andrew were standing by the lake, you know, like this is how we imagine it, I think. Like Peter and Andrew were standing by the lake, Jesus walks by, and they just decide, okay, I'm going to go follow you, no big deal. Kind of like joining a new church or something, right? No, Peter and Andrew had spent their lives up to that point building a profitable fishing business. Fishing was a good way to make money in Galilee. You had 3 million people who all liked to eat living there. And Peter, we know, was married. Andrew probably was, because that was the culture. They probably both had kids. It would have been unusual in that culture for them not to have kids. So they probably had families to care for. But they walked away from their business. You know, they walked away from their source of income. And so would the other 10 disciples when Jesus called them. These guys were not looking for a little religious instruction. They weren't looking for a warm, fuzzy experience once in a while that would help them feel better about just going on living their lives without anything changing. These guys were looking for a revolution. They were looking for a new king. They were looking for God to become king and to do the things he had promised to do. And while I'm sure they did not yet at that point fully grasp that Jesus himself was the one who would be revealed to be both God and king, they somehow knew Jesus would lead them to what they were looking for. So they yoked themselves to Jesus as his disciples so that they could walk with him and live with him, so they could learn to love God and love others the way Jesus did, which is what it means for God to be king. So what are you looking for? Right? Why are you here? I think all of us, in one way or another, are looking for a revolution. You know, not overthrowing the government, but overthrowing whatever it is that keeps us from flourishing. Whatever it is that keeps us from experiencing God's fullness of life. I don't think any of us here just want a little religion. We want God to be our king so that he can do what he promised to do. So Jesus says to us over and over again, follow me. Yoke yourself to Jesus. I did quite a bit of thinking and praying over the past couple of months about my life, about our church, and I came to a conclusion. I came to the conclusion that in the end, the only thing that really matters is if we're living and growing as disciples of Jesus, right? Are we yoked to Jesus, really? Are we keeping in step with him? Are we learning to live like Jesus lived? Are we learning to love God and love others the way Jesus did? Now that is, of course, a lifelong process. I've been following Jesus for 46 years. Do you think that by now I'd have that down, wouldn't you? I should be like almost like Jesus, really. Well, I'm certainly a lot more like Jesus now than I was 46 years ago, but there is still plenty of room for growth. Amen? You don't have to say it so loudly. Yeah. I've mentioned that Lisa and I and a few others are involved in a discipleship program called Faith Walking, which we heard about through some of the other Vineyard churches. And I have to admit, I was a bit skeptical about how much I would get out of the whole program after the initial retreat. The first step of it is you go to a two-day retreat. Because, I mean, everything they were talking about, I knew pretty much already. You know, I'd studied that stuff. I'd taught that stuff. So I'm thinking, yeah, I'm not going to get much out of this. But knowledge and wisdom are two different things, right? It's one thing to know all about something. It's another to allow myself to be yoked to Jesus and walk with him in that specific area so that I learn to live and love like him. And one of the things that Jesus has been talking to me about is my ability to live freely and lightly, experiencing his peace, his joy, being present in the moment, no matter how much chaos and turmoil I might be facing. He's been telling me that if God is really my king, that ability to live freely and lightly should be more and more my everyday experience. But all too often, I find myself worried about what other people are thinking or stressed out by how much I have to do or distressed because of the world or the church. You know, they're not lining up with what I think is best, or unable to enjoy and be present in the moment because I am so driven by where I think I need to be in the future. That's not living with God as king. You know, if our sense of security and well-being depends on who gets elected president this November, then something other than Jesus is our king. If the amount of money in our bank account or the direction the economy is moving is what determines our peace, something other than Jesus is our king. You know, if getting my own way is a requirement for being happy, then something other than Jesus is my king. And if anything like that is the case, if we look up and realize we're headed down a road that isn't leading us to the flourishing life of the kingdom of God, then Jesus says to us, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here if you want it. That's what that means. It's at hand. It's right here. You can have it. And the way you repent is not by feeling bad about yourself, right? It's not by beating yourself up. It's not by creating a new set of rules for yourself. The way you repent is by choosing again at a deeper level than ever before to follow Jesus, to be yoked to him and walk with him and practice loving God and loving others like he did. One way I do that practically is simply by telling God, that's what I want to do each day. You know, I have some scriptures that I pray and to do that. I pray those scriptures pretty regularly, not necessarily every day, but pretty often. And in that way, I am allowing myself to be yoked to Jesus so that I can follow him throughout the rest of the day. So I had Jamie print them up, a few of the prayers that I pray, and they're in your package you got this morning. It looks like this. So if you want to take that out, I thought just to end, we would pray some of these together. I'd walk you through it. And then you might want to take these and change them if you want, adapt them for your own use. But I have found this to be a really good way in practice to stay yoked to Jesus. So as it says, I'll often begin, which I think is a good way to begin in prayer, by thanking God for all he has done and all he's doing in my life. You know, so I'll be specific. I'll begin by thanking him for what he's done, what he's doing in my life. I thank him for Lisa and my kids and my grandkids and my staff and this church and, you know, the things that I'm involved in. And then I go on to the first prayer after I've done that, which is reminding myself, it's a good starting point again, reminding myself that I am God's beloved child. And so let's read this Galatians passage and pray that prayer together. It says, and because you are children, you can read this with me out loud, and because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. See, it's powerful just to read the scripture to yourself over and over and confess that. And then I pray, so pray this with me. I confess that you are my Abba, and I am your beloved child. I rest in your love today. See, we start there because this isn't about performance, right? It's about relationship. It's about who I am in Christ. And then I go on to praying about my dependence on Jesus. And that's the next one. So let's read John 15 together. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I remind myself of that just about every day because I tend to think I need to do things. And I need to remind myself, it's like, no, I need to stay plugged into Jesus and he can work through me. So then we pray this prayer together. Jesus, you are the vine and I am simply a branch. I need you and the grace that comes from you in order to keep in step with you today. Thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to be aware of your presence with me throughout this day. Yeah. And then lastly, just a passage and a prayer about being yoked to him. So we read Matthew, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus, I yoke myself to you. I will walk with you and learn from you. Help me to live and love like you in all I do. Amen. Amen. That's a good daily prayer set to help you walk yoked with Jesus. Amen.